This is one of the most well-known stories in the world, really. This is one of the most loved parables of Jesus, I would say. This is one of the parables that has shaped and changed human history because of Jesus' teaching the most. It's an amazing sort of parable. The temple is an amazing thing where Jesus was teaching this parable. If you imagine the MCG, it's sort of that size. Like it was 400 metres by 400 metres, the temple mound of the retaining wall of this huge temple. And then up on the top in there was this beautiful building. And along the sides of the temple are porches where rabbis would teach from. So if you wanted to listen to, say, Jesus of Nazareth, you'd come over to this porch and you'd sit in that porch and listen to him. If you wanted to listen to Bar Hong Shong Monka, you'd come over to this porch and you'd listen to his teachings. And the rabbis had different teachings. And one of the things that they would often do as a way of discovering what a teacher or a rabbi thought is they would ask a question. And in this story tonight, we have a question being asked of Jesus. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. Have you heard that question before? Can anyone pick where in the gospel we've heard this question before? The young ruler, thank you, Beryl, the rich young ruler. And for him, the answer, Jesus said, was, well, give all you have and sell, after the guy did a bit of responding. Sell it all and come follow me. But here this question is asked of Jesus by someone else. So it's one of the in questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, like a good person who's able to interact with lots of questions, actually said, so what do you think? I often say that to my kids sometimes. Dad, what about dirt? Well, what do you think, darling? It's a way of drawing out a few things. One is what the person who's asking the question thinks themselves. Sometimes if they're trying to trap you or don't really want to know the answer, it's a really good way to draw out what they really think. So if someone comes to you saying, well, what do you say about there being so much evil in the world and God being there? Rather than me trying to answer it, I can take a step back and say, well, how would you answer that question? Then you're going to ascertain whether they really want to know the answer or not. But Jesus asked this guy, what do you think? What's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Jesus said to this guy. And this guy actually, who was a teacher himself, had a really good reply. In fact, Anglicans would like this reply. If you were to come to one of our early services in the morning, you would hear this reply nearly every week from the prayer book. And it's this. If you want to live and have eternal life, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. So this is what the teacher said to Jesus. And Jesus gladly said, you have answered correctly. So there it is. Love God with your whole everything and love your neighbour. Now, has anyone here been managed to do that? It's an easy sort of saying to say, but not an easy thing to do, is it? Easy to say, not so easy to do. And I think because we all know that, I think if we heard that, we would say to Jesus, oh, but Jesus, that's so hard to do. How can you help me to love God with my whole heart and to love my neighbour as myself? I'm desperate. That means I won't be able to inherit eternal life because I can't do that. And Jesus may well have said, like he did to the rich young ruler, what is impossible for man is possible for God. That God can make us love him with our whole heart and make us love our neighbour as ourself. But that's not the response from this teacher of the law. Rather, he tries to put a boundary and make this whole teaching easier. Well, if I have to love God, okay, I can try and do that, but if I have to love my neighbour, where do I draw the line? Is it this person here? All right, my friends and family? Is it my local neighbourhood? Is it the people who have the same colour skin as me? Where do I draw the line of a neighbour? That's what this guy, this teacher of the law, wants to know. Not just what are the commands, but where do I stop? When does my obligation end? At the end of last year, I went to Israel, and over there we had a guide who was Jewish, and he said that us Jewish people make great lawyers, because while we love the law and love to keep the law, we also want to get out of as much as we can. So we look for every loophole so that we can just keep the bare minimum of the law. And so this is really what's going on. Okay, I know love God, love my neighbour is the command, but where can I, how far can I go and no more? It's like going into the fish and chip shop and saying, oh, I want chips. What's the minimum? Oh, half of you got it. That's all right. What's the minimum? Chips, right? Because that's all you want to pay. You want to pay chips, but you don't want to pay $5 for them. And so this teacher of the law is wanting to know, where do I draw the line? Which circle is the circle that I can stop? And my obligation to help or to care for stops. Even though we may not articulate this particular idea, I think we live it out pretty well. Most of us will be excellent at caring for our family, probably our direct neighbour across the road and next door, maybe our work colleagues who we like, maybe our work colleagues, but then for the most part, we're fairly ambivalent towards people beyond our circles. So this question is really interesting for us. What does it mean to love God and love our neighbour, and where does the circle stop? Well, in order to answer that question, or to tie up that loophole that this guy sees in the law, Jesus tells a parable. It doesn't actually say it's a parable, so it could be a story that Jesus heard, but likely it's a parable. But in order to get this parable, we need to understand a few things. Because if you were to hear this parable the first time Jesus told it and you were a Jewish person, it would be like getting a punch in the face. Because we don't, in the West, in Australia, in Bendigo, have a problem with Samaritans. We don't have a problem at all with them. So we'll just read that, oh yeah, there's a Samaritan. Yeah, great. It's like saying there's someone from Golden Square. You know, who cares? All right. He was a good bloke. But no, the good bloke in this story is someone that a good Jewish person would hate. And in order to explain the parable, I'm going to set the scene before we go through it. So I'm going to need a couple of volunteers here. All right. So Karen, you can be my first volunteer. Karen's going to be, so I'm pretending that I'm the king of Assyria in Babylon at the moment. And Karen is my emissary, right? So I've conquered the world, and I'm going to take Aaron Cheng, yes, you can go get Aaron Cheng and bring him here. So we're just going to pretend that he's from one other part of the Roman Empire, the Empire. So he's been taken out of captivity, conquered and brought back to Babylon. Okay, good job. Okay, next, I want you to get from Israel, here, this is Israel here, I want you to get Alan out of Samaria and bring him here. Alan's in Samaria, brought out of captivity, and he's brought over here. Okay, you stay here. Now I want you to go back to the northern tribes of Israel and get Jennifer. Right, bring her into captivity too. All right, good job. Okay, so they're all happy in Babylon. Happy? You should be. How can we sing a strange song? No, Lord's song in a strange land. They weren't happy to be in captivity. Anyway, here they are. And eventually I'm like, all right, you know what? We're going to put him. Let's put him in Samaria.
Good call.
All right. So he's come from over here. We're going to put him in Samaria. All right. And actually, yeah, you can send Jennifer back too. All right, you're just going to wait here for a minute now, Al. So Aaron and Jennifer, they are now in the same land. Aaron's come over here with his different sort of religion. Jennifer's got her religion, which worships God, but Aaron's doesn't. But now he's been put into Samaria, and he starts to take on some of the religion with Jennifer, and Aaron and all the different people from who came with his mob started to intermingle. They started to have kids together. They started to worship God and also keep their old religion together. Then eventually, after the exile finished, Karen sends Alan back. He sends Alan back. And he comes back into the land, and he sees that there's these people who, hang on, you're not meant to be in this land. And Alan goes, and he comes over here, and he starts to rebuild the temple wall, and he starts to rebuild the temple. And these mob want to come and help rebuild the temple. And Alan says, you're mixed, you're unclean, you're going to have nothing to do with us. So they wouldn't let people who sort of had a Jewish-ish background but weren't pure, they just said, no, we've got nothing to do with you. All right, Al, you just can all go back now, Aaron. Thank you so much, everybody. Okay, so it's a weird sort of story, but that's what happened. They get brought, they got mixed, and then they wanted to help. And these two groups said no. Or one group said no to the other. And in being rejected from not wanting them to be have help with the temple, you can see why there starts to be a little bit of hostility. So the people in Samaria built their own temple in Gerizim. And they continued to still worship Yahweh and their other gods. And in 200 BC, the Samaritans, when the Jewish people were talking to themselves, they had a list of people they didn't like, right? And it was pretty much the Edomites, the Philistines, and then right down the bottom, the Samaritans, who they just called foolish people. But then in about 128 BC, John Hyrcanus, who was the Jewish ruler at the time, he decided, I'm going to march on Samaria and destroy their temple. So then they hated each other even more. Then in about between 6 and 9 BC, just before Jesus was born, the Samaritans got a bag full of bones, human bones, and took it into the temple area when Passover was about to happen. And so what did that mean? The whole temple was unclean for Passover. And so they're just between these two groups of people, this absolute hatred emerged, so much so that they said, he that eats the bread of Samaritans is like one that eats the flesh of swine. And we all know how much Jewish people hated swine, that if you ate with Samaritans, it was as if you were eating unclean pigs or pork, which is quite delicious nowadays, isn't it? But they didn't like it back then. So if I were to bring the parable into a more modern context, It would be more like a Jew being the religious leader in this parable we're about to tell, a Jewish person being the priest and the Levite, and then a German being the Samaritan. Or it would be like a white colonial Australian being the priest, the Levite, and an Aboriginal person being the Samaritan. Or it would be like in Ireland, those two different groups that are fighting each other. One of the same group, and then one of the opposite being the Samaritan. The one who is hated is the one who actually turns around and does the thing that is right. So now I'm going to retell this story a little bit, and I hope you feel the punch and then feel the sting when we're asked to do likewise. So there was a guy going down the road, got beaten up by robbers. We know all about that sort of stuff that can happen. Left to die. The priest, who should have been the good guy, sees him and walks by on the other side of the road. Why? Maybe doesn't want to get unclean, because if you touch a dead person, you're unclean. Could be all sorts of reasons. Probably as well, because the road to Jericho was really dangerous. I don't want to get hurt, because the robbers may still be there. Same with the Levite. Comes down, and the Levite's like a second-class priest. So the priest is the first one, then the Levite, and he too walks on the other side. And then along comes a Samaritan, one who would normally hate a Jewish person, and the person on the side of the road was a Jewish person, would normally hate. And this person, it says in the Bible of something very interesting here. This person, as the Samaritan came, he took pity on him. Saw him, that it was a Jewish person, and took pity. Or you might say had mercy or compassion. They're all the same sort of word. Pity, mercy, compassion. And Jesus said he put oil and wine on his wounds, bandaged him up, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three people, Jesus asks, do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? That's not the question that the guy asked, was it? The guy asked the question, who is my neighbour? So, who are the ones that I am obliged to help? And Jesus answered the question, not by who, but which one was. Which one acted like? And at this point, this parable turns from a list of people as far as how close do they have to be for me to help. It turns into a thing that actually means that it goes out from us. It's the response of a person that determines whether they're acting like a neighbour and not the proximity of the person to them. A few years ago, I recall being in Murupna, and I just heard this parable. And knowing that it's a revolutionary parable and it calls us to something dangerous, I saw a guy who was sitting in the road. So we had a roadway, a major highway, really, and he was sitting right on the curb, bent over, and quite dangerous. The cars were turning into the Coles car park. And I had no obligation to him whatsoever. He wasn't my neighbour. I'd never seen him before in my life. He didn't dress the same way as me. And he certainly wasn't from my social class. And yet, there was something that told me inside that I needed to care for this bloke, even though it wasn't a neighbour. Even though it wasn't someone that I should have to care for, there was something inside me that told me it was the right thing to do to go to this guy. And I felt it was a bit dangerous. I'm pretty sure he was on drugs. So I went over and got someone else who was happy to come over too. And we sort of prompted and prodded this guy and got him up and moved him on. And we got him to a safer place. And once he woke up, he felt, he moved on into somewhere safer. But what it required of me at that point was not something that was easy. It required of me at that point, who had more power than this guy who was vulnerable, it took for me to look at this guy and say, he needs me at the moment. I don't need him. He's not in my world. I don't need him. But he needs me. And at that point, I took compassion on him, or I showed him mercy, and I helped him. And this is where this parable takes us. It takes us from looking at ourselves and those who are close to us to looking at the needs of other people. Do the people around us need us? And if they do, and they require you to be merciful towards them, then this may well be the very thing that God is calling you to help with, to show mercy. And that's how this parable ends, where the expert of the law said, in answer to Jesus' question, which one was a neighbour, the expert said, the one who had mercy on him. Did the Jewish person deserve the Samaritan's help? No. Did he need it? Yes. So even if there's people that you don't like, if they are in need, the merciful thing to do is to help. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the heart of the law. That is the heart of the law, to help people when they need it. Not just because they're in our circle. And as we do things like that, we become more and more like Jesus of Nazareth, who helped people who weren't in his circle and loved them, even at a price. If we're able to help our enemies, then it'll make it much easier to help those people who are close to us. And it's this story that has changed the world, that has caused people to build hospitals and orphanages. And I pray that this story will continue to change our hearts and point us in the direction of God. So let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this challenging story. And Jesus told that guy to go and do likewise. And as you call us to go and do likewise too, we pray that you will strengthen us for the task of loving you and loving our neighbour. May we be a people who show mercy, and that you'll help us to look past the inconvenience of helping others and look to you as we give back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.